way out of the building today. The message this morning is entitled, What Time Is It? And let's pause and pray before we read the Word of God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that Your Word is true. It's infallible and inerrant, inspired by Your Spirit. Without error, it's impossible to be in error because it's Your Word. Father, grant us ears to hear. But Lord, we don't want to merely be hearers. Grant us hearts that are soft, that we would apply Your Word to our own lives, that we may be doers of Your Word and not merely hearers. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now follow along in your copies of God's Word as I begin in John chapter 7, verse 1. After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill Him. Now the Jews' feast of booths was at hand. So His brothers said to Him, Leave here and go to Judea that your disciples also may see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For not even His brothers believed in Him. And Jesus said to them, My time has not yet come, but your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates Me because I testify about it that its works are evil. You go up to the feast. I'm not going up to this feast, for My time has not yet fully come. After saying this, He remained in Galilee. But after His brothers had gone up to the feast, then He also went up, not publicly, but in private. The Jews were looking for Him at the feast and saying, Where is He? And there was much muttering about Him among the people, while some said, He is a good man. Others said, No, He is leading the people astray. Yet for fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly of Him. About the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began teaching. The Jews marveled, saying, How is it that this man has learning when he has never studied? So Jesus answered them, My teaching is not Mine, but His who sent Me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory. But the one who seeks the glory of Him who sent Him is true, and in Him there is no falsehood. Has not Moses given you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill Me? The crowd answered, You have a demon. Who's seeking to kill you? And Jesus answered them, I did one deed, and you marvel at it. Moses gave you circumcision, not that it's from Moses, but from the fathers, and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with Me because on the Sabbath I made a man's whole body well? Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. Some of the people of Jerusalem therefore said, Is not this the man whom they seek to kill? And here he is, speaking openly, and they say nothing to him. Can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Christ? This ends the reading of God's Word. And again, may He bless it that we would be more than merely hearers, but we would be doers of His Word. Well, today, as we begin John 7, we've been going through the Gospel of John this year, and today, as we begin John 7, Jesus' notoriety is spreading like wildfire. When you look at the Jews, it may seem, however, and when this says the Jews, it means the Jewish leaders, not the Jewish people, but the Jewish leaders. And when you look at the Jews, it may seem like things have gotten completely out of control in an incredibly quick amount of time. However, from the end of John 6 to the first words of John 7, there's 6 months in between. So when John says, after this, that means there's been 6 months of ministry of Jesus. 6 months that he was preaching and teaching throughout the villages of Galilee, most of the time teaching his 12 disciples, discipling them. The other gospel writers tell us many of the details of those 6 months. John chooses to skip over them because it's not the purpose of his writing. Remember, the purpose of John is to prove that Jesus is the Son of God. Well, he decided to leave out those 6 months and stick with his theme. He skips from one national feast to another. Remember, early it was around the Passover again. Now, all of a sudden, it's the next Jewish feast, or the Feast of Booths, or some translation, the Feast of Tabernacles. Same feast. It was a week-long celebration of the ingathering of the fall harvest and a celebration of the Jews' freedom from Egypt. The people would literally sleep and eat in these booths made from branches. Some would build, if they're in the city, they'd build them on the rooftops, or they'd build them in the streets. And much of their family activity would take place in those booths or those tabernacles, those shacks made out of branches and leaves. According to historians, this feast was the most popular among the Jewish people. And it's still popular today. If you want to go camping, it happens the third week of September this year. It's still a popular feast. But that's the setting for John 7 and going into John 8 as Jesus goes into Judea and stirs the pot, so to speak. Today, I want us to see how Jesus reacted to three groups of people. And by doing so, may we also be encouraged to remain faithful. We're introduced first of all to the Jewish leaders. Brief introduction then goes on later in the passage to describe it. Their hostility. So first we see the Jews, or the Jewish leaders. They despised Jesus. But he was still faithful. He remained faithful to his message. In verse 1, we read that Jesus would not go about Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. We also see in verse 13 that the crowds were afraid of the Jewish leaders. It said, for fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly of him. But I want to draw your attention to verses 14 and 19 and see how Jesus responded to such hate. In those verses, we see that Jesus was not afraid of the Jews at all. He certainly went to the feast privately, and we'll look more closely at that in a moment. But he went to the temple to teach. Even though he knew that the Jewish leaders wanted to kill him, he was faithful to his message, to proclaiming the truth. Listen to what he said in those verses about his teaching. He said, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own authority. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory. But the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true. And in him there is no falsehood. And then he challenges them. Has not Moses given you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you still seek to kill me? The Jews, it said they were baffled by the authority with which he taught. How could he teach like this when he had no formal training, is what it meant by what they said. He wasn't formally trained by any of the rabbis that we know. How could he teach like this? Well, rather than defending himself as God, the source of all truth, he points out that his teaching comes from the one who sent him. Clearly a reference meaning that his message is God's message, that he was sent from God. This is God's message. When he explained that if a person truly desires to do God's will, that he will know that Jesus' message is the truth, he's saying, if you desire to obey God, to do his will, then you will know that my message is the truth. He was challenging them because they had no intention of doing God's will. Their desire was to kill him. And that proved that they were not on God's side. That they were not seeking God's will. They were seeking their own glory. Well, how do we apply that to our own lives? First, if you truly desire to obey God, if you truly desire to do His will, Jesus is saying here that you will grow in your knowledge of God's Word. As you read God's Word, if you start with a commitment that you're going to obey God, regardless how difficult it may seem to understand or to apply, but if you start with the Word of God saying, I am going to obey God, then the Spirit of God will give you more understanding and the Word will become even more delightful. Many years ago, when I was still a youth director, Wendy and I took a young man into our home to try to help him and to try to help him get a fresh start. He had been kicked out of his mom's home. He was kicked out of a friend of ours, his home, and we seemed like the last chance to help him. Sadly, however, he completely rejected us too. He told me one night as I was challenging him to live up to the profession that he had made in our youth ministry, he responded by saying, I've tried doing what the Bible says and it doesn't work. He wasn't committed to obeying God, to doing God's will. So he read God's Word, it made no sense to him. Because he was trying to define what he wanted, what he had to justify his lifestyle. He wasn't willing to submit to God, to live for God, to trust in God. It was all selfish motive. He was living for himself, and he wanted the Scripture to back him up. Jesus says, if your will is to do God's will, then you'll know the Scriptures is trustworthy. You'll know that you can live by the Word of God. And you'll grow in your understanding of God and His Word. Later in this conversation, as we'll see next week, Lord willing, Jesus says that this work that is accomplished in your heart is done by the Spirit of God. The Spirit is a river of living water within you, producing a change of desires within your heart. So the first application then is to come to the Word of God with a true desire to obey God. Second application, I think, is more obvious. We must be committed to teaching the Word of God regardless of the objections of our culture and to do it with urgency. Clearly, the Jewish leaders rejected Jesus, rejected His claim to be the Messiah, but that did not deter Jesus from proclaiming faithfully proclaiming the truth. It didn't matter how they would respond. He stuck to the message of God. Now, that doesn't mean that we can use the truth like a club and try to beat someone into the kingdom. I know Christians who take ideas like this and justify their cruel and unloving responses to people. We are not Jesus. And I'm not trying to imply that Jesus used it like a club either. But Jesus is able to look at a person and know the heart. He knew if they would believe. It says earlier, we saw in John, that Jesus knew that Judas was a devil from the beginning. He knew the hearts of people. He could speak to them and know whether or not they would believe or not. We can't do that. We simply must continue to proclaim the truth in a firm but loving manner. People may despise our message, but we do not need to give them reasons to despise us. Jesus knew that His time on earth was going to be short. He did not waste opportunities to proclaim the truth. Never mind the fact that they want to kill me, I'm going to the temple to teach. There's an urgency to the message of Jesus. So also there must be an urgency as we proclaim the truth. Yes, our world is diving into condemnation, headlong, full speed. There is an urgency to the message that we've been given by God. We have the truth. We've been blessed with the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ that will rescue people from the flames of hell, from condemnation, a certain condemnation. What are we doing? Never mind the danger, the risk of this world. Proclaim the truth. It's a message that delivers. It's never a bad time to share the love of God. So the Jews despised Jesus, but He was faithful to His message. The second group is His brothers. And yes, Jesus had brothers and sisters. After Jesus was born, Mary and Joseph had a large family, many brothers and sisters. Here his brothers misunderstand Jesus, but Jesus remained faithful to his purpose. Let's pause for a second before we go any further, because this is a little confusing, this section. In verse 8, Jesus tells his brothers, "You go up to the feast. I'm not going up to this feast." And yet, what's he do in verse 10? In verse 10, we read, after his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he also went up. What's the deal? Did Jesus change his mind? Or worse, did he lie to his brothers? I think the key to this is the part of verse 10 that I didn't say, that I just left out. Verse 10, it says, after his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he also went up, but not publicly, but in private. His brothers wanted Jesus to do something that Jesus knew was not in line with his purpose. It was not God's will. Look at how his brother spoke to him in verse 3. They said, "Leave here, go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works you are doing." In other words, there are disciples in Judea too. "Go to Judea, your disciples also may see the works you're doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." Now on the surface, that sounds like a great idea. It sounds like the very things that many of the churches in our culture would expect you to do. Why spend 6 months walking around the little villages of Galilee? Go to Jerusalem. Show yourself to the world. Do you remember what happened at the end of John chapter 6? After this hard, difficult teaching from Jesus, many of his disciples couldn't grasp it. They didn't want what Jesus was preaching. When they figured out that this is a hard saying, it's difficult to grasp, what do? They turn their back and quit following him, proving that they weren't really his disciples. So his brothers tell him that his disciples in Judea will believe him. Again, it sounds like a great idea. You spent 6 months in Galilee and they rejected your hard teaching. Go to Jerusalem. Go to Judea. Come to Jerusalem with us. Surely it's better in Judea. So what's the problem with that? Well, go back to verse 5, where we read, "For not even his brothers believed in him." His brothers totally misunderstood Jesus. It seems as though his brothers wanted the same thing that the crowds wanted when Jesus fed them barley loaves and fish. What do they want? They wanted to make Jesus king by force. Sounds like that's the same thing his brothers want. They wanted a Messiah of their own making. They didn't believe in Jesus as he revealed himself to be. We can be just as worldly in our own desires. We want God and the church to meet our needs instead of being a servant to others. Well, Jesus knew it was not the Father's will for him to be publicly exalted as the Messiah at the Feast of Tabernacles, as his brothers were suggesting. No, the Passover feast would be here soon enough. And then he will reveal himself as a sacrificial Lamb of God. And so he turned down his brother's invitation and waited until the feast was halfway over. And even though his brothers doubted him, they did not believe in him, Jesus was faithful to his purpose. Several times in John's gospel, a couple times in this passage, he refers to Jesus' sense of God's timing. Remember back in chapter 2, at the wedding of Cana, when he said to his mother, "My hour has not yet come. It's not time for me to fully reveal everything yet." And that's what he says here as well. He tells his brothers, "My time has not yet fully come." Jesus knew his purpose was to die as our sacrifice at the right time. The Feast of Tabernacles was not the right time. It was getting closer, but this feast wasn't the time. The application for us is that, are we committed to living up to our purpose, whether people understand this or not. Our purpose is not to be, obviously, the sacrificial lamb for our children. That's already been accomplished. But what's our purpose in life? 1 Corinthians 10:31 sums it up beautifully. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's your purpose in life. And that can be manifest in a variety of different ways. And wherever you work, whatever you do in your life, it can be seen in a variety of different ways. But we do all to the glory of God. Our purpose is to live for His glory instead of for ourselves. We're to live in such a way that God is exalted, that our needs are not as important in comparison to obeying God and exalting Him. Now, I fear that most of us are more concerned with receiving praise from people than we are about honoring God. We must do all for the glory of God. That verse many of you probably are familiar with, but do you know the next verse? That was verse 31 of 1 Corinthians 10. Verse 32, Paul explains what honoring God like this will look like. So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I try to please everyone and everything, I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Be imitators of me, as I imitate Christ. Our purpose is to imitate Christ, to live for the glory of God in a way that gives no offense to anyone, religious, non-religious, or genuine believers. Live in such a way that many people will be saved. So Jews despised Jesus, but he was faithful to his message. His brothers misunderstood Jesus, but he was faithful to his purpose. And then lastly, the last group of people that we see is the crowd. The crowd was divided over Jesus, but he was faithful to his ministry. In verse 12, we read, there was much muttering about him among the people. That's the same word that we saw in Philippians 2 earlier in the service. Do everything without complaining and grumbling. This is grumbling. Murmuring, muttering. There was much muttering about him among the people. While some said, he is a good man, others said, no, he's leading the people astray. Yet for fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly about him. The crowd was divided. And such confusion then led to false accusation. So in verse 20, after Jesus defended his authority before the Jewish leaders, how's the crowd react? They say, you have a demon. No one's seeking to kill you. Obviously, when you don't know who Jesus is, it will lead to false accusations. He was not merely a good man, as they said, some said. And he certainly wasn't leading people away. And he obviously didn't have a demon. To refute such foolishness, Jesus reminded them of the miracle that he had done the last time he was in Jerusalem. Back in John 5, that we saw how Jesus healed a man who had been an invalid for 38 years. The issue in that situation that riled up the Jews was that it was on the Sabbath. So here in John 7, Jesus revealed their hypocrisy by reminding them, I did one thing, I did one deed, referring back to the healing of that man on the Sabbath. And yet here you are, you claim you want to fulfill Moses' law of circumcision, and you're willing to circumcise a man on the eighth day, a child on the eighth day, in fulfilling Moses' law. But I take care of a man's whole body, and you're upset? You're hypocrites. He revealed the hypocrisy while at the same time remained committed to ministering and caring for the weak and the sick. He knew it was not quite time to fully reveal himself, but he was going to be faithful to his ministry and caring for those that are oppressed. He was despised by religious leaders, doubted by his own brothers. The opinion of the crowds were all wrong, but Jesus never wavered. He was faithful in his mission, in his purpose, in his ministry. May we be imitators of Christ. Proclaim the message of God. Proclaim the truth in a firm but loving way. Don't fear man when you proclaim the truth. Demonstrate that you love God more than you fear man by being faithful to the truth. Know your purpose. Stick to it. There will always be distractions, but don't give up doing all things for the glory of God. And keep ministering to others above yourself. Stop thinking mostly about yourself and care for the needs of others. Understand that God has put you here at this time in your life for a purpose to bring glory to Him through caring for others, serving others, demonstrating the truth, living the truth, proclaiming the truth. Be faithful. Be imitators of Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, there's just no way that we can be imitators of Christ without the Spirit's help. But you've promised us that you've given us the Holy Spirit. He is dwelling within us. Father, we pray that you would grant us the boldness to repent when sin has crept into our hearts and our lives. When we have soft-pedaled the truth. When we have neglected honesty for the sake of convenience or conforming with others around us. Lord, forgive us if we have weakened our proclamation of the truth. But also, Father, just as important, forgive us when we have proclaimed the truth in an unloving way. Father, it's so difficult in our culture to proclaim your word, to share the truth lovingly yet firmly. Well, Father, grant us such ability by your Spirit. And Father, as we do so, enable us also to be faithful to the purpose for which you have put us here, to bring you glory. Again, it's so easy for us to become so self-centered, even in our Christian worship, that we want things the way we want them, at the timing in which we want them, that you act in our good, that the church takes care of our needs. Lord, help us to seek your glory and not our own needs first, so that we will faithfully continue ministering to others, putting their needs above ourselves, so that many will be saved. Father, receive this prayer in the name of your Son, our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our closing hymn is number 560. It's really a prayer. 560, more about Jesus. Let's stand.